You know, last week I apologized for where I set my camera, and as I was sitting here, Lainey a couple weeks ago offered to be my videographer, and she doesn't remember. I can tell by the look on her face. She doesn't remember offering to be my videographer. But I got to thinking about that and thinking, you know, you go to a lot of events, or you go to some of the larger churches where they're regularly recording sermons, and they generally will have two camera people sitting towards the middle, towards the front of, and I just got to thinking, you know, if you go to church there, there's somebody sitting in there, and next week I'll just have Lainey stand on this little table. But I got to thinking, you know, my camera and my microphone stand really aren't in anybody's way, and so, but if, you know, if we had two cameras, there'd be somebody in somebody's way. So we can be thankful that we don't have to deal with that. So I know it doesn't make any difference. It's just weird thoughts going through my brain. That's just how my brain works some days. We'll be in John chapter 5 this morning. I think I just heard one of my family members say most days. So, which is probably the truth. I could say some minutes, and then they'd say most minutes, and we just won't go any farther down that path. So, how many of you can look at your family or look at your closest friends and remember a person in your life who is quite memorable, either for a character trait, a hobby or a habit, or something physical about them? I had an uncle who comes to my mind when I think of those things, and it was my dad's brother, Leroy. Uncle Leroy was wheelchair bound and unable to walk. He had had polio as a young child, and that left him without the use of many of his muscles. And from what I understand, when he was still a young boy, the doctors believed that they could perform a surgery that would enable him to walk. Unfortunately, after several surgeries, rather than allowing him to walk, the surgery only compounded the problems and took what was left of his ability to use his legs. I remember when my dad and my youngest sister and I were headed to Montana for my Uncle Leroy's memorial service, talking about the fact that he was experiencing freedom to move as he hadn't since he was a very, very young child. Because of what Revelation says in Revelation 24:1, when it says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." We could hold on to the hope and the knowledge that that my Uncle Leroy could do things he hadn't done in a long, long time. Now imagine if I or someone else had ever offered my Uncle Leroy the opportunity to be made well, as the doctors had, but now later in his life. I imagine that he would have jumped, if that would have been possible, at the opportunity. The Jews of Jesus' day believed that part of God coming to restore the kingdom was that infirmities would be healed. That's why when John the Baptist was in prison, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was really the one who was to come. And Jesus responded, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." It's the same reason that John, the author of the gospel, writes in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. He says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And those signs that Jesus speaks of are seven signs that John records in his gospel. And this morning, we are going to look at one of those, because those seven signs are meant so that we, the author or the readers of John's letter, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, who will one day return and make all things new. The author of John includes six accounts of miraculous events that Jesus does that aren't included in the other Gospels. And this morning in John chapter 5, we're going to look at one of those events. So beginning with verse 1, and I'm going to read from the ESV again this morning. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed and walk.' And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Now, that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me said to me, take up your bed and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him." Last week, we looked at two women and two levels of problems that we face, and saw that Jesus could handle both of them. The seemingly ultimate in giving life to the dead, and that which isn't so ultimate in giving health and giving freedom back to a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. This week, we're going to look at two types of grace and two responses to grace. Two types of grace. The first of those is what we might call universal grace. It is those grace-filled things that everyone experiences. The universal grace that it doesn't matter who you are, you can experience certain things that are really the grace of God being bestowed to all of his creation. The lame man is going to experience some of the universal, or the more universal, grace through Jesus. He's been brought to these two pools, and set there by someone or someones. John doesn't tell us about that. It's not important. But he's been sitting there day after day or week after week for years. He's been lame and been invalid for 38 years, and the way John tells the story, you think that probably for most of those 38 years, he's been regularly brought to the pools of Bethesda, hoping that one day he might be healed. But probably also being brought there day after day so that he can beg for alms, beg for the generosity of people to support him. And it's just another day to this man. I think that, you know, we look at the past 2.5 or 3 months now, and we joke about the fact that it's Blur's Day, the 3rd of April or March or Mayperl or whatever, however you want to refer to it. We kind of look at the days, and unfortunately too many of them have just kind of run in one to another, and sometimes we have to stop and remember what day of the week it is, or what day of the month, or even what month it is. But here's a man for 38 years has been doing the same thing. He's been being brought to the pools of Bethesda and hoping and waiting for healing. And this day was no different than any others. He's simply sitting there. He's not doing anything out of the ordinary. In fact, last 2 weeks we've looked at people who have gone seeking Jesus. 2 weeks ago we looked at the 10 lepers who knew Jesus was coming, and they stood at a distance, but they were looking for Jesus and hoping to be healed. Last week we saw Jairus, who went to Jesus on behalf of his daughter, and the woman with the issue of blood who sneaks through the crowd hoping just to touch the hem of his robe. This man, though, is just sitting by the pool of Bethesda. He's not looking for Jesus. He's not looking for any healings. And in fact, you get the idea that the way that John writes this account, that this man has not even heard of Jesus. He hasn't heard of the miracles that Jesus has been doing. He hasn't heard of the healings. He hasn't heard of the people who have been lame, who've been made to walk. Because Jesus comes up to him and Jesus offers to heal him with the question, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man doesn't respond, "Yes, I want to be healed. Please, Jesus, make me whole." Rather, he goes into the account of why he cannot be healed. And in fact, there's a reading that if you read it, it may be he's almost saying, "Yes, I want to be healed. Will you help me into the pools?" Maybe he thinks that Jesus knows something about the waters, and that he believes that they are going to offer him their healing power. And so he says, "Yes, help me into the water, because no one else will." But whatever the case, we get the idea that this man doesn't know about the power of Jesus, yet Jesus is standing here offering him that which he's been hoping for and longing for and waiting for. And it's the universal grace offered in a specific way, because when we talk about the universal grace, it's those things that we accept, those things that we get from God without the commitment. The fact that it rained this morning. You know, I've been noticing a lot of lawns are starting to turn a little brown in the heat the last few days. That the rain is a blessing of God, and everybody experiences the rain. The fact that the sun rose this morning, even if we couldn't quite see it because of the clouds. The sunrise, the beauty of a sunset, the universal grace of God. The fact that we can mark our seasons and our years with precision and know that the seasons come and the seasons go, and every year they follow in suit. It's a grace of God, and everybody experiences it. And this man is experiencing the grace of God, not as one who is seeking it, but one who is simply being given to. But the lame man doesn't take this grace very gracefully, because you see that later in the passage, the Pharisees, the leaders, the teachers of the people ask him, who told him to take up his mat? And when he finds out, he turns on Jesus. He turns on the very one who made him whole. You see, elsewhere we find this is the story of people who would tell about Jesus, but they tell about Jesus in a way that says, look, this man is great, this man is good, and this particular lame man, when he can walk, he turns on Jesus. And the great thing about this is it shows us and it reminds us that Jesus will, or if you would, God will, grant mercy even to those who will not respond to his offer of greater mercy. God continues to give the sunshine to people who reject him. He heals this man's physical ailments, even though this man turns around and betrays him. It reminds me, and it helps me to remember, that we see the same thing with Judas and Peter, who are at the Last Supper and the foot washing, even though Jesus knew what each of them was going to do. Both of them were allowed at the Last Supper. Both of them were present when Jesus washed their feet. Both of them had the offer of mercy, even though Jesus knew that Judas would betray him and that Peter would deny him. The offer of grace was there for all of them. Oh, people in general, we see the universal grace of God. We experience the universal grace of God. And if you keep reading, you find that Jesus is going to deal with some of this with the leaders of the people who had questioned this lame man who'd been healed. But it reminds me that each one of us experience the grace of God. And we enjoy that. We use that. Those graces, those universal graces of God. You know, we use the consistency of nature. We use the fact that we know the seasons and how things are going to progress. We use the fact that we can experience a whole lot of things that we call laws of nature that are the grace of God. Things that happen day after day after day after day with regularity. And in fact, when something challenges the status quo, we're left to question a lot of things. But we experience that regular grace, that universal grace of God every day. And we can take advantage of that. But we can also people can benefit from the wisdom of God. There is a sense in which the wisdom of God is a universal grace that is given to all people. And there are a lot of people in this world who experience this and stand up and use the wisdom of God in one way or another and experience the universal grace that comes from those. I was thinking about this and couldn't help but think of the 10-10-80 principle that's been made so popular in financial circles. You know, spend 80% of what you earn, save 10%, and give 10%. The things that really come from the Word of God and help us to see a wise way to use our finances. But the thing is I could tell you that that's a good way to live, and you could live by that principle and never accept that God is the one who gives that wisdom. Universal wisdom. Or the wisdom that James gives to his authorship or his readership when he tells the people to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You know, you listen to the way that people try to help others learn how to be successful in life. And though they won't give God the credit, and though they may not phrase things exactly the way that James does, you'll hear a lot of that from people. Be slow to speak, but be quick to listen. If you want to be successful, many authors will tell you, successful people will tell you, find somebody who's successful at the thing you want to do and sit and listen to them. Ask some meaningful questions, but listen. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. You see, we can experience the universal grace of God's wisdom without accepting the giver of that wisdom, much like this lame man. The other grace that we could talk of, I will call a specific grace, or grace that's given to one person for one reason. And in this case, we see the lame man who's sitting there to be healed, but the specific grace doesn't come in the healing. Health is one of those universal graces. The other one comes later when Jesus comes up to this man in the temple, and he says to him, see you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. You see, we have the universal graces that everybody can receive, the universal graces that everybody can benefit from, and then we have the specific grace or graces that come to those who will accept the real healing. Jesus comes to this man and he offers him this specific grace by warning him that if he doesn't quit sinning, something worse is going to happen to him. There's a possibility that this man who'd been an invalid for 38 years had done something, had sinned in some way that had caused him to be an invalid. Or it might just be that Jesus is saying, you know, you think being an invalid is bad. The options for not accepting the grace that I'm really offering to you is far greater than being an invalid and sitting by the pools of Bethesda. You see, Jesus is offering this man real healing. We often think that our worst problems are those that are the most prevalent in our lives. And this man would have said that his worst problem was being lame. But Jesus comes to him and says, your worst problem was not being lame. Your worst problem is your relationship with God. Your worst problem wasn't being set by the pool of Bethesda and not able to get into the pools. Your worst problem was having sin in your life and not being able to get into heaven, into an eternal relationship with God because of the sin that is present in your life. And so Jesus comes to this man and he tells this man, you have to choose. You have to choose. You see, Jesus is offering this man hope in the face of judgment. He's offering him or telling him that he can be made spiritually whole or he can experience the coming hell. Stop sinning. Choose. Choose what's best is what Jesus is saying to this man. And we get the understanding from the way John tells the story that this man chose poorly. The same choice is offered to everybody. The same choice, the specific grace of God, is placed before everyone, and that is the choice of salvation. He offers salvation to everyone. Elsewhere, John says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't say, for God so loved the Jews. He said, for God so loved the world. Salvation is available not just to a few, but to everyone. The same offer that Jesus made to the lame man to choose to be spiritually whole or experience the coming judgment of hell is offered to everybody. And every one of us must make a decision just like this lame man. Will we be healed from our sin and our guilt? Will we accept the offer of a greater grace than simply physical healing? And I think that Jesus would ask us the same question that he asked this man when he first approached him. Do you want to be healed? Or do we like our sin and our non-responsible life and guilt more than we want to be freed through the acceptance and submission to Jesus as the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Savior and our Judge? How will we respond? Do you really want to be healed? That's the question that Jesus is asking the lame man, and he's asking you. Author Rodney Whitaker writes, "This is another of Jesus' questions that are intended to reveal one's heart. What would we say to Jesus if he asked us whether we wanted to be healed of our own illnesses, physical or otherwise? Do we want to be rid of our addictions and other sins?" 10 minutes hard thought on this question could lead us to new depths of repentance. It seems like a silly question. Of course he would want to be healed. But perhaps the man has grown accustomed to his disability and would prefer the known pain to the terror of the unknown with its new responsibilities. While such speculation is true to human nature, John does not develop this thought. He is, however, quite clear on the basic point that what one wants or wills or desires plays a vital role in determining whether or not one can recognize Christ and receive him. God finds each of us as a helpless man. The good news is that he desires to grant each of us life, not necessarily mere healing in this life, but eternal life beginning now. Do you want to be made whole? If you need to make a commitment or a decision for Jesus this morning, we'd love to visit with you about that. If you're a follower of Christ, I just would ask you this morning to seriously consider that question. Do I want to be made whole? Have I been made whole? And then listen to Jesus' advice to this man. Stop sinning, lest something worse happen to you. Let's stand together as we sing this next song this morning.